Go to Proverbs with me, Book of Proverbs. Saw Jeff yesterday down at Rita's. They opened, Jeff and Kelly opened a Rita's down on Pleasantburg. And he was telling me, get the gelati if you go, it's fantastic. But besides that, he was telling me about what he was going to sing today and real excited about the lyrics and God speaking to his heart. And it's great to know that the song is being sung out of a heart of love for Christ, where he speaks to you first and then you communicate it to the people of God. Wonderful song about the Father's love. I want to talk about, here on Father's Day, leading your children to the right kind of friends. A lot of topics we could pick in Proverbs to talk about on Father's Day, but leading your children to the right kind of friends. Now, over the last 3 or 4 years, I've attempted to show you from the book of Proverbs how practical this is as a book for us discipling our children. There are a few things we've discovered. The first thing we see, and it's just so obvious, we fathers should be passionate about discipling our children. And we see this here in the book where Solomon says, for example, chapter 1, verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction." Verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee." Verse 15, "My son, walk not thou in a way with them." Solomon here sits down with his child and says, "My son, my son, my son." Sometimes, "Oh, my son." He is excited about sharing the word of God, showing the plan of God to his children. Now, congregation, we live in a world where fathers are virtually absent from the life of their kids in the area of instruction. If you're from a secular, liberal kind of background, chances are you've left the training of your child up to the local systems, social engineering. You assume that the school, the government, the institutes will teach your child all they need to know to be a good, upstanding citizen. They learn sex ed, they learn bullying, anger management, drug prevention, and if you're a left winger, you probably lean on the institutions for that. Years ago, Hillary Clinton wrote that book, It Takes a Village. It comes from that African proverb, "It takes a village to raise a child." Now, I have no doubt there's a lot of truth to that statement, but we cannot leave the training of our children to the village. Now, if you come from a conservative kind of religious background, chances are you have not left the education to the state. You've left the education to the church or to the temple. And the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the youth pastor, they are now the ones that will teach your child about all these things that God wants them to know. And maybe you say things like this: "Why isn't the church doing more to train our children? Why is the youth pastor more involved with the life of the young people?" I want you to notice here that Solomon rejects both of those. He does not say, "Now go lean on the social institutions of the state." Nor does he say, "Why isn't the temple doing more to raise my children?" Solomon sits down with his children, adult children, takes the responsibility himself. He says, "My son, my son, my son." He is personally involved. And by the way, obviously, there's very good things that come out of both extremes, but the responsibility falls on the father here. And Solomon will not pass this responsibility to another. And by the way, if you read, he's very passionate about this. This is not just his duty, this is his delight. And in any good relationship with your children, it is your duty to raise them in the gospel, but it's also your delight to do so. And that's how you know you're walking in the gospel, when it's a delight to communicate to your children the things Solomon communicates here. Dads, how passionate are you about this mission? I mean, really? I mean, are your kids more important than your work? Are they more important than your hobbies? Did it take a backseat to your woodworking, your fishing, or something like that? Do you even see your kids? I mean, when's the last time you sat down with your 17-year-old child, looked him eye to eye, and said, my son, don't walk in the way of sinners. My son, let me talk to you about this topic." I'll add to this, this is the kind of discipleship that takes time. One of the great myths of our generation is something called quality time. Quality time says, it doesn't matter how much time I spend with my children, as long as I spend quality time. 5 minutes of quality time is better than an hour of non-quality time. There is a gross overstatement there. And as I look in the Proverbs here, this is not just quality time, this is quantity time. And if you're going to raise your children in a nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're going to have to push aside this quality time myth and give them real time that they need. I imagine Solomon here, the king of a massive empire, and there's a whole bunch of officials in the room, and he begins to clear out the room. He asks the advisors to excuse themselves. He encourages the maids and the servants to take a break. And his son starts to walk out the door with the other officials. But he catches the eye of his son and kind of calls him over. And when the room is cleared out, the great king pulls up a chair and he becomes a father. And with great sincerity, he stares into the eyes of his teenage son. And I can see Solomon almost wrestling with the right words to say at this moment. And after a momentary pause, he says, "My son, don't forget what I've been teaching you." That is the spirit of the book of Proverbs. And for some of us, we're going to have to plan this time with our children and not be ashamed to do it. I have a couple of friends, good friends, where for some reason, it's just natural for them. I can't explain it. There's a fluidity in their life. It's like their kids are always with them. Discipleship is very natural. It's like their job lends itself that way. Their hobbies happen to be the hobbies of their kids. And it's very natural for them to disciple their kids. They don't have to plan it in. Most of us are not like that. Most of us, you have to go to the office to work. You can't take your children. Most of us, when you come home, you're incredibly busy and overwhelmed. Your hobbies might not be the hobbies of your children. And it's not going to be natural for you to disciple them. It's going to take work and it's going to take planning. And to be quite frank with you, you're going to have to pull out the little BlackBerry and put in there, "Daughter, tea on Thursday. Going fishing with Jake on Wednesday." And you're going to have to plan that into your schedule in order to make this work. And don't be ashamed to do that. Solomon here takes the time to communicate the truth to his children. I also think as we read Proverbs, just in introductory here, this is kind of discipleship. If you're going to hit this level of discipleship with your kids, you're going to have to be in touch with the true struggles of your children. You need to have the heartbeat of your kids. And as you read through Solomon's Proverbs here, one thing becomes abundantly obvious. You know what it is? He knows what's going on in the life of his children. He knows that there's a strange woman on 6th Avenue that's going to entice them. And he knows their economic struggles. He knows their social struggles, their sexual, their theological. All of these things, Solomon is very much in tune with the life that his children are living. He knows their friends. He knows their acquaintances. He knows who's trying to set a snare and a trap for him. He is in touch with the struggles of his children. That's why he can speak so authoritatively on all these issues. Timothy Tyson is the professor of Afro-American Studies at the University of Wisconsin-Madison. He wrote a great book called "Blood Doth Sign My Name." It chronicles the story of his childhood in Oxford, North Carolina. And in 1970 in Oxford, the town erupted in a race war. And one of the most shocking lines in the book is he says, when the strife came, he said, "White people were amazed. They always had good race relations around here," they would say to anybody that listened. And I was reading the book, and I came across that line, and it just caught me. Why, white people are amazed. We always thought there was good race relations around here. And I thought to myself, who could be that out of tune? That when a race war actually erupts, you're shocked by that because you thought everything was just okay. And I immediately thought about my own children and some of you about your children. It's hard to believe how easy it is to turn a blind eye to what people are really struggling with. And the white people in Oxford were shocked when there was actually racial strife in that town. But how easy this is with our own kids. We're shocked when it comes to a head. You're shocked when they get into some kind of sexual temptation. You're shocked when they begin to make friends with the wrong kind of people. You're shocked that they think this way or that they're struggling in their relationship with God this way. Solomon encouraged us throughout all the Proverbs here, stay in tune with what they're really struggling with. Don't turn a blind eye. Don't pretend everything's okay. Don't assume everything's going to be all right. Stay in tune with what little Johnny is struggling with. And I'll add to this before we get to friendship. I know what some of the grandfathers are thinking here. You're thinking, oh, another Father's Day message where the pastor addresses kids, you know, fathers with small... You're thinking, I should have gone to World Redemption instead of Super Road today. It'd be much more relevant over there. But listen to me. Proverbs, this kind of discipleship never ends. Solomon is talking to his adult children on how to raise their children. This is not a father talking to a five-year-old child. This is a father talking to his adult children. A godly father never finishes this kind of discipleship. Whether your child is 10, 20, 30, 50, 60 years old, you're constantly bringing their affections to the Lord. You're constantly trying to help them work through these issues. If nothing else, you're alongside of them trying to encourage them in the right way. The relationship never ends. Friendships. Turn over to Proverbs 27 with me. A lot of topics we could address. We'll just talk on friendship. We're going to hit several verses in here. And so stick with me as we go. A lot of places we could begin. I'll begin with verse 6, Proverbs 27. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The first thing we learn about friends, and it's incredibly obvious, Solomon wants to communicate to his children the value of friendship. And one of the things we need to communicate to our kids is that they need to value their friends. They need to appreciate their friends. Proverbs 27, verse 9, a little down the page, verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So many verses. Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. Friendships are so important, Solomon says, that not only should you not forsake your own friendships, don't forsake the friendships your father has. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of a friend. Friendships are to be valued. Now, here's what we know because Solomon knows the whole Bible. Friendships are important because friendships are rooted in the nature of God. God, in his very nature, in his very being, is a God of relationships. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have a relationship right in the Trinity. And God created man in his image. Remember what Genesis teaches? Let us create man in our image. It's no accident that you and I value friendships because God values friendships. He is a God of relationship. Why does solitary confinement punish people? Why does that starve them of one of the most basic needs? Because that person was created for friendships. You know that babies can die from a lack of human touch or relationship? What do we say about the guy who was shipwrecked on a desert island for 10 years and makes friends with the tree, you know? What do we say about the man in a prison camp that makes best friends with a spider? Or the 9-year-old on the playground that gets rejected by all kids and begins to act out and even makes up imaginary friends? It is built into your DNA, your spiritual DNA. You are a being of relationship because God is a being of relationship. And Solomon teaches us here, as iron sharpeneth iron, so does one friend sharpen the countenance of another. You know what that verse is teaching? Friendship does for the spirit what nutrition does for the body. And he teaches us the value of friendships. A father must seek to teach the value of friendships to his children. In other words, you don't take them lightly. You got to teach your 11-year-old that you don't use friends, you don't lie to friends. We don't take advantage of them. They're not just rungs on a ladder to get somewhere we need to go. We don't abuse them socially, sexually, economically. That we value friendships. We don't make friends just to get promoted. We don't make friends because they're in the in crowd or make friends so they could get us a job down the road. We want to treat people with much more dignity and respect than that because they are in God's image. Now, we learn here in Proverbs that there are at least 4 different levels of friendship, 4 different levels. Don't turn where I tell you, but I want you to note that there are 4 different Hebrew words for friend here in the book of Proverbs. The first one is re'ah. It's an acquaintance. It's found in 33 different verses, and it's translated friend or neighbor. Proverbs 19, verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of a prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. In other words, you're an acquaintance of everybody if you have a lot of money and you're generous with it. Another word used is ahab. It's a word that talks about a love or a close friend. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath reah showeth himself friendly. That's the first word. But there is a friend, the love, that sticks closer than a brother. And so over and over you have this word ahab that could translate love. You also have another word, aluf. Aluf is a word that means chief friend or close friend. For example, Proverbs 16:28 says, a whisper separates chief friends, really close friends, alufs, as they would call it. And so you have those three levels. And then you have another one that's simply a generic word for friend. What does it mean that Solomon gives four different Hebrew words for friend throughout the book of Proverbs? It means this. Practically speaking, you need to teach your children that they cannot be close friends with everybody in this world. Everybody can't be your chief friend. Everybody can't be that person you go to. Solomon is a redeemed person talking to redeemed children, and even Solomon kind of sets up a tier structure here. We have really close friends. We have acquaintances. We have this kind. We have this kind. So we have to cultivate certain friendships more than other friendships. And so let me give you here let's take this in three steps. Let's talk about the wrong kind of friend, the common man, and then the right kind of friend, okay? The wrong kind, stay away from this. How do we treat common people? And then how do we treat those that are really close to us? All right, three steps, and we'll close after that. Number one, the wrong kind of friend. According to Solomon, the wrong kind of friend is marked by hypocrisy. Almost every time he talks about the wrong kind of friend in Proverbs, it's in the context of hypocrisy. The Proverbs 11:9 says, a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. That's the word for friend. Hypocrite. The picture here is of a hypocrite that uses something to gain something. They stab their back in the friend. The Greek word for a hypocrite means play acting, where one actor would get on stage and put a mask on. That's when the New Testament, where we get that word. Now, how do you know if somebody's a hypocrite? How do you know that? You know, when I talk to my 8-year-old about friends, I usually tell her something like this. I'll say, Reagan, don't just look at how people treat you. Look at how people treat other people. And if you see someone using somebody else, chances are they're going to use you the same way. I want you to listen to this verse carefully, Proverbs 27:14. He that blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising up early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. There's a kind of person that comes alongside you. They lift you up with a very loud voice, but they're trying to use you. They're not trying to love you. They're trying to gain something from you. And I hate to use this as an example, but what comes to my mind in the Old Testament is David. Remember when David went to Uriah the Hittite? You know, good news, Uriah. The king wants to have a drink with you. Come on up to the palace. Begins to praise him. Begins to kind of warm up to Uriah. Puts his arm around him and maybe escorts him up to the table. Tries to get Uriah to go back and with his wife, so they would think that the baby wasn't David's. When that failed, David rose up once again with a loud voice, brought Uriah back to the palace, trying to set him up for the kill. All that flattery, all that loud voice, and Uriah was simply a pawn in David's game. Now, I'm not sure if Solomon has that story in mind about his father when he writes this, but you can certainly hear the music playing in the background. Watch out, the hypocrite. He's going to lead you with flattery. Now we go to the common man. That's the wrong kind of friend. What is a common man? How do we treat common people? Well, the Bible teaches us that the common man is always given respect. Let me give you a couple of verses. Turn over to Proverbs 11 with me, if you would. Proverbs 11, verse 12. And here we have that word for the common man. The wrong friend is hypocritical. With the common man, we want to use respect. Proverbs 11, verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, despises the common man. But a man of understanding holds his peace. You see what the word neighbor here is? It's an acquaintance. It's someone you see from time to time. You're not going to seek them out. They're not going to seek you out. We might call this the average Joe. Solomon says, an unwise man, a foolish man, will despise the common man. He has no respect for other people. Despise means I can take him or I can leave him. He's insignificant in my eyes. You who used to collect baseball cards will understand this well. There are certain cards that have a little bit of value to them, and you kind of put them in the case and put them on display. Then there's what we call the common card, and you put that in the spokes of your bike, right? One of them you give respect. The other one you have no respect for. That's the idea here in Proverbs, that a wise man will respect his neighbor. A foolish man will kind of throw him in the spokes. You can take him or leave him. See, in Solomon's mind, there are no ordinary people, no ordinary people at all. Now, once again, if you come from a traditional religious kind of background, you respect people to the extent that they live up to your standard. If they're moral like you, if they're a good father like you, if they obey the subculture like you, if they vote like you, then you give that person respect. You respect people, but only to the extent that they carry out your perfect will. If you're from a secular background, chances are you respect everybody, but you don't know why. In a secular community, you never tell a child he's failing. That's disrespectful. You never keep score at the soccer game because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. See, in the religious community, you only respect people that act like you. In a secular community, you respect everybody, but when you ask secular people why, they have no idea. Why do you respect everybody? Why should we care for the homeless? Why should we care for the poor? Why should I care for somebody in the third world? And they say, because you don't know why. I'll tell you why, because they're created in God's image. Genesis 1 and 2, let us make man in our image. Solomon picks up on that and says, a wise man will respect his neighbor. A wise man realizes there are no ordinary people. I love the work of C.S. Lewis. I quote him often. He's got a great work called The Weight of Glory. And he talks about this concept of no ordinary people. And Lewis says this, it's just gripping. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else in a horror and corruption, if you would meet, it would only be a nightmare. All day long, we, in some degree, help each other towards one of these two destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities that with awe we should conduct our dealings with one another, all friendship, all love, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is that of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke, work, marry, snub, exploit. Think about what he says. C.S. Lewis says, if you could see the end of every man, the dullest, most uninteresting, that person you despise, if you could see the end of that person, you would either be tempted to worship them or you'd run from them in horror. There are no ordinary people. The common man, your neighbor, is in God's image. He's going to spend eternity somewhere. That person you pass on the street, that is somebody that will live somewhere forever. If you saw them in a glorified body in heaven or in hell, you would fall down before them, tempted to worship, he says, or you would just run in fear, in awe, in terror. No ordinary people. Now, let me get practical with you here. If you believe that people are created in God's image, if you teach this to your children, there are radical social implications for this. The first one is something like this. If everybody is created in God's image, then you have to be honest in your business. Proverbs 3:27 says, withhold not good from him to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do so. because people are created in God's image, I need to do good to them if it's in my power. Solomon says, for example, things like paying them on time, taking care of my neighbor, just respecting them. Number two, I want to tell the truth. How can I lie to somebody created in God's image? That's why Solomon says in Proverbs 27:28, be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. There's a book out called The Day America Told the Truth. It says that 91% of the people surveyed lie routinely about trivial matters. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie on a regular basis to their parents. 75% lie to their friends. 73% to their siblings. 69% to their spouses. USA Today poll found that 56% of Americans teach honesty to their children. Only 56%. And that's why a noted physician, secular physician, on a talk show recently said, lying is an important part of social life. Children who are unable to do so will have developmental problems. That's what the world believes. The world believes you lie if it gets you ahead. You want to know why the world believes that? Because I don't believe man is created in God's image. But if man is created in God's image, we want to respect them. We want to tell the truth to them. How can you cultivate those immoral sexual thoughts if that man or that woman is created in God's image? Do you see how far this extends into real life? If you start with man in God's image, there are no ordinary people. It demands respect for the common man. You need to teach that to your children. You need to talk to your 5, 15, 20-year-old. Communicate to them the value of a soul, the value of an individual. So the wrong kind of friend is hypocritical. The common man, we want to treat with a great degree of respect. And then we have good friends, and we'll close with this. What are some marks of good friends? What should we teach our kids to gravitate towards? Number one, we know that good friends are faithful. They're faithful. If you could turn over to Proverbs 17:17, for example. Here's a great verse. Proverbs 17:17. Notice the unconditional love. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. There's an old proverb that says, laugh and the world laughs with you. Cry and you cry alone. There's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? Solomon says a good friend is one that's going to be with you at all times. Proverbs 25:19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I have here today a great illustration before you with my broken finger from yesterday. I think God broke my finger just so I could illustrate this verse today, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. As soon as this finger went out of joint, guess what I said? Ouch, that really hurt, okay? That's what the verse is teaching. It's like a broken tooth or a foot or a joint, you know, out of joint. In other words, when you are in a time of trouble and people walk away from you, it's almost like physical pain coming into your life. But the reverse is true. Someone that sticks with you in time of trouble, that faithful friend, that's like an ointment, the Bible says. And the question here, by the way, is not just, yeah, do I have friends like that? The real question is, are you that kind of friend? And it's not just teaching your kids to look for that kind of person to be a friend with. Dads, we want to teach our kids that's the kind of friend you need to be. That when your friend goes through trouble, you're not just running for them. When there's some shame in their lives, you don't just turn your back on them. When they sin against God, you're the kind that's going to stay with them and call them to repentance. You're going to be the kind of friend that's faithful at all times. We also learn in Proverbs, good friends are not only faithful, they're very candid. They're very candid. Proverbs 27:6, you know this verse, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Want to teach our kids to cultivate friendships with people that will love them enough to shoot them straight. Love them enough to tell them the truth about their sin and about their life. You know, David may not have felt it at the time, but when Nathan the prophet came and stuck out his finger and said, thou art the man, that was the best friend he could have had at that very moment. You need to teach your child, don't be fragile when people talk to you. And when your friend comes up to you and says, man, you're not living right for God. Lady, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're allowing some things into your life that are going to grieve the Spirit. You're not being the kind of person God has saved you to be. From a very young age, you need to teach your children to respond well to that kind of criticism from their friends. Because the Bible says here, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And when somebody comes up to them in their lives and says some really hard words to them, you want them to default to this proverb to remind them that that's exactly the kind of friend I want right now. Dads, are we teaching this to our kids? Are you teaching them how important it is for them to be instructed by the people of God around them? Or does your child just fall apart when they get insulted? Do they just fall apart when somebody comes up to them and tries to call them on something? You want them to think through that. Think through this proverb. This is why Christ was such a wonderful Lord. Think about how he interacted with Peter and the other disciples. He loved them, but he was not afraid to confront them. When Peter was out of line, he said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan," not to hurt him, but to save him. And when Peter was proud, Jesus was not afraid to call him down from his high horse. Good friends are faithful and candid. They're also very gracious. Very gracious. They're gracious in speech. The Bible says, "He that repeateth the matter separates friends." We want to be the kind of person that's not gossiping. Teach your kids in that direction. A great verse here is, "A good friend overlooks faults and wants to resolve disagreements." Proverbs 25:8 says, go not forward in strife, lest thou know not what the end thereof is. When thy neighbor has put thee to shame, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself and discover not a secret against another. In other words, don't do something hastily. Overlook faults. Be willing to talk about things, not just run out and gossip. They're gracious in behavior. Proverbs 25:17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and hate thee. The point is, if we're going to be the right kind of a friend to people, we're going to have to know where our limits are. And they're going to have to know theirs. And so a good friend does not wear out his welcome. He's gracious in his behavior. He's gracious in all these ways. That's what a good friend is. That's what we need to encourage our kids to be and look for. We also want to teach our kids the gospel, and I'll close on this, the gospel in friendship. You want to know why you need to be saved and why you need to teach your child they need to be saved? Because none of us, including our own children, are everything God created them to be in this area of friendship. Isn't it true that you and I use each other a lot? Don't we do that? Can you admit that? You know, some people plan and plot their day around how they're going to use people. They only make friends if that friend will get them somewhere. It can be business and networking. It can be some anticipating a sinful encounter with somebody of the opposite sex. We use each other instead of loving each other. And when we talk about friendship with our children, we need to shoot them straight and say, the Bible teaches this about friendship. You're not doing this. You may think you're doing this, but you're not really doing this, and I'll show you where. Show them that they've fallen short of that perfect standard, and then we show them to Christ. Jesus Christ is everything in a friend that he said he would be. You need to be saved. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we want to teach our kids that one friend that sticks closer than the brother, that's who? Jesus Christ. I will never leave you or forsake you. So let's be the kind of dads God has saved us to be. Communicate to our kids everything that our kids want to know about friends from his word. Let's close with prayer.